The gospel according to Matthew chapter 11, would like to begin there. I'll tell you up front that I have quite a number of scriptures that I'm going to make reference to this morning. And so, everybody listens to the message. Everybody does things a little differently, takes notes. Some of you are, it's easier for you just to sit and listen. Some of you go to every passage that is made reference to. You got your Bible and pages flipping, and everybody does a little bit differently, you know, during the sermon. And so I am going to make a recommendation of however you normally do things that, I have several scripture references that I'm going to make this morning. So maybe if you're a note taker, just make the note and then continue to listen. Don't try to go there because I've got several. I just want a phrase. I just want part of a verse or maybe at the most a verse. And so we can get so caught up and wrapped up in taking notes and flipping pages by the time you get there or make your note, then the preacher's gone on to another point. So anyway, just a thought for you to consider. This past few days, I've been chatting with a young man who is not ordained, but who is the leader of a fellowship in Sierra Leone. And I've shared from time to time some reports with you from this church, from this group there in Sierra Leone. If you're not familiar with that, I certainly wasn't until just recently. It's in West Africa. It's a country in West Africa, and some of you are familiar with a lot of work that's being done by some of our ministers in the areas of Kenya and Tanzania. Well, this is on the other side of the continent, and so they're somewhat of an isolated group, although they're in fellowship and in connection with these other churches. Travel is very different over there in most of the regions in that part of the world. And so I was asking this young man about the fellowships. He said there's like two or three congregations, the way he put it, in the villages and out in hard-to-reach places, in addition to the one that the main one in near a town called Freetown. I don't know, that might be the capital of the country, but anyway. So he mentioned these that were hard to reach and difficult traveling to get there. And so I was asking about that, and he wanted to call. He wanted me to call him. So we spent a few minutes on the phone yesterday and talked and just had a great time speaking with this young man. And I asked him again about these fellowships because he evidently, and maybe one other young man, are the only ones who are kind of the ones looked up to deliver the messages, to teach, to preach, or whatever. But again, they're not ordained. And I said, well, how far are these other fellowships? There's two or three in other areas. And he said, well, I ride my motorbike about halfway, and then I walk 3 to 4 hours to get the rest of the way. It's a very different world. I didn't know how to respond, but I felt about that high. When I thought about the effort that this young man makes, not only to try to serve the church there close by that's easy to access, I don't know if you remember, maybe a couple of years ago I shared kind of what was the beginnings of this little group and what they had done. I don't know where they'd been meeting before, but they were able to purchase basically a chicken coop. And they turned that chicken coop into a meeting house. And they're still meeting there. Last week they had to deal with floodwaters. And I don't think they were able to meet because the floods were so great. To make that kind of effort, I don't know how many are part of the fellowship groups out in the villages and hard-to-reach places. I know there's only about 25 or 30 in the main church, the congregation where he serves regularly. But to go to that kind of effort, because the message of the gospel is so precious. The fellowship with brothers and sisters is so precious. The freedom that they do have, and the opportunity to worship the Lord in public, is such a precious privilege to them. He's willing to take basically all day to travel by motorbike and by foot to speak to a few of the Lord's little children about the grace of God. Isn't that amazing? I'm convinced that those who have such privileges and make such great effort to take advantage of all the privileges like that they have, the Lord honors and will sustain and maintain those privileges that they have, the freedoms that they have. And I have to wonder about we here in this country who have it so easy. Matthew chapter 11, we've spent some time here recently, and a little bit on Wednesday nights we've looked at this portion of Scripture. Just prior to this chapter, Jesus has sent His disciples out. He has sent them out with the power of the Holy Spirit. He has given them power to cast out devils. He has given His disciples the power to heal the sick. He has given His disciples the power to restore sight to the blind. The powers that Jesus Himself had and the miracles that Jesus went about performing, He has given this power to the disciples and sent them out. He's warned them that they won't be accepted everywhere. He's told them where to go. He's told them where not to go. He's told them how to respond when people received them and welcomed them. And He's told them how to respond when people rejected them and their message. He has warned them that He is sending them out as sheep among wolves. Jesus has told them that if you do these things, if you follow Me, if you give up yourself for My sake, you will be blessed indeed. And after He sends them out, we pick up reading in the beginning of the 11th chapter, He begins to go out again to some of these cities where His disciples are going, and He is doing the same thing. He is performing miracles. You read there in the beginning of chapter 11 how that He went out and the blind received their sight, the lame were made to walk again, the lepers were cleansed, the deaf hear, and even the dead are raised up. And in amongst all of those miracles, He says, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. I've shared this more than once, and I'll continue to share it. The preaching of the gospel is no less of a miracle than healing the blind, the lame, the lepers. Because it is by the power of the Holy Spirit of God that moves within the hearts of the Lord's people, that takes the words of God as they are proclaimed and applies them to the hearts of the Lord's children, and it affects you, and it has an effect in your life. It changes you. And that's no less of a miracle than as if you were a leper who was cleansed. And so Jesus is going out among the cities where His disciples are going, and He's performing these miracles, and He's preaching the gospel. It's amazing to me, as you read this 11th chapter, that there were cities, and Jesus calls them out by name. We looked at this Wednesday night. He calls them out by name, and He pronounces woes unto them, actually. Cities around Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, the place where Jesus and the disciples spent most of their time, and in the cities where they performed most of the miracles that they performed. And so many in those places, so many of those Jews rejected Jesus, His claim as the Son of God. They rejected His message in spite of the miracles that He was performing, and in spite of the obvious display of the Spirit of God upon Him, they rejected Him. Not every single one of them, but the majority did. And He pronounces woes on these cities of Israel, the cities of Judah, the cities of the place where Jesus, in fact, the place where He was born, where He lived, where He traveled, and where people knew Him, the cities where His disciples lived and where they were raised and born. These people to whom the gospel was first sent, they rejected the message. And in fact, Jesus made the statement, as we talked about Wednesday night, that it would be better for other cities outside of Judea, Gentile cities, it would be better for them He uses the phrase in the day of judgment, and that's another subject, but it would be better for those ungodly cities, that's how the Jews looked at them, it would be better for those ungodly and immoral people out there who, if these miracles had been performed in their cities, they would have repented. And so that kind of leads us up to the passage where I want to begin this morning. Sets the scene. I hope that made a little bit of sense. He says, beginning in verse 25, after telling them, you've seen the miracles, you've heard the gospel, you've rejected what you've seen and what you've heard. And he prays to his Father. In verse 25, he says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. You've heard the expression that God moves in mysterious ways. You've heard expressions like his works are past finding out, his ways are past finding out. The wisdom of God is so far beyond our comprehension. And especially at times when we read something like this, where Jesus pronounces woes, condemns whole cities because they've rejected him, but then he turns around and he thanks the Lord that these things have been hidden from some, but yet revealed unto others. These things have been hidden from the wise and prudent, those who are wise in their own mind, in their own eyes, those who are wise in the ways of the world, those who have nothing other than the worldly mind. These things of God are hidden from them, but yet they've been revealed unto babes, those who recognize their weakness, their inability, but who also have this childlike faith. Those people, those are the ones to whom the things of God have been revealed. And Jesus thanks his Father that that's the way it is. He says, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And oftentimes we look at this, a situation like this, or we read about God's works and his ways and how marvelous they are, but yet past finding out, and sometimes we ourselves are confounded by some of the things we read, and sometimes our only answer are some of the things we see in the world and in our own lives. And sometimes the only answer we can come up with is, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And that speaks volumes, does it not? Even so, Father. I don't understand. And in my natural mind, it doesn't make sense. But even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And that's all that matters. Amen? That's all that matters. I may not understand it. And if I think I have just an inkling of understanding, and it doesn't seem to make sense to me, Father, it makes sense to you. God, it seemed good in thy sight. Because, think about it. He sees the whole picture, doesn't he? He sees the whole thing. I see just a little speck of what's going on in what we might think about as the will of God. And the will of God being carried out in the world. I see just a tiny speck of it. And that tiny speck is beyond my comprehension. So it seemed good in the Father's sight, and I'm satisfied with that. Are you? It seemed good in the Father's sight. Are you satisfied with that? He says in verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. If you know something about the Father, if you know something about the Son, it's because it has been revealed to you from above. It's been revealed to you from above. Verse 28. Jesus, he says, after all of this, he says, come unto me. He's already declared that there's some that the things of the Spirit of God have been hidden from. They don't know these things. They can't see these things. They can't perceive them. They can't understand them. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good. No man knows the Father except the Son. No man knows the Son except the Father. No man knows anything about either one unless it's been revealed to them. And then he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about the invitations in the gospel, and Lord willing we have time, the declarations of the gospel. The invitations in the gospel and the declarations of the gospel. Jesus says, come unto me. That sounds like an invitation, doesn't it? I mean, I guess you could think about it as a command. Not so much a command. It's a bidding. He is bidding us to come. If I desire to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to try to do his bidding. But it's an invitation. He's inviting me, not making me, not forcing me. He's inviting me. Come unto me, Jesus said. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. If you labor and if you're heavy laden, this invitation is to you. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. There are invitations in the gospel and there are declarations of the gospel. And sometimes the language is very similar, and it's all the more important that we have the context so we can understand better. Is this something that Jesus is bidding me to do? Or is this something that Jesus has declared? And there is a difference. For example, again, if you like to notate here and there, we're going to stay here in the book of Matthew. I'm going to back up to Matthew chapter 7. And in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 7, very familiar passage, it says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that asketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. There's an invitation. Ask. Seek. Knock. There's something you need to do in order to take advantage of the invitation. Ask. Seek. Knock. And there's a wonderful promise attached to it in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 and in verse 29, we have this scene here where the disciples are out in the ship and they're out there at night and the winds begin to be tumultuous and the boat is beginning to be rocked back and forth with the waves, and the disciples are scared, they're frightened, and they look up and they see Jesus walking on the water coming towards them. And in fact, Jesus says to them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. But they're afraid. And in fact, they're doubtful. They don't know if it's him, if it's a spirit. They don't know what it is. The storm is raging. They're about to sink. And Peter calls out, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Verse 29, and he said, come. There's an invitation. Jesus was inviting Peter to come to him on the water. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Don't ever overlook the fact that Peter also walked on the water. Now in about 2 seconds, Peter is going to start looking at the waves and the winds, and he's going to take his eyes off of Jesus and begin to sink. And so it is with every single one of us. Amen? And when he began to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. But there was an invitation. Jesus invited Peter to come to him on the water. In chapter 16 of Matthew, we have another invitation, and it goes like this. Jesus said unto his disciples in verse 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's an invitation. If you have a desire to come after me, Jesus says. If you have a desire to follow me, if you have a desire to be a disciple of mine, take up your cross. There's going to be some denying yourself that's required. But take up your cross and follow me. There's an invitation. Not a command, not a declaration, but an invitation. Jesus says, take up your cross. Follow me. One more in chapter 23. Of Matthew, chapter 23 and verse 37. Jesus came, we're told in the first chapter of John, he came unto his own and his own received him not. When Jesus came into the world, his primary earthly ministry was to the Jews, his own, his people. He was a Jew. He came unto his own, though, and his own received him not. By and large, the vast majority of the Israelites, the Jewish people, rejected Jesus' claim as the Son of God, by and large. Okay? And I'm convinced that Jesus was grieved over this. There were some among the Jews who would never receive him, and in fact, hated him and wanted to kill him. But then there were others that perhaps were maybe afraid of the Jewish culture around them, maybe afraid of the religious leaders, or for whatever reason, didn't openly, publicly confess Jesus as the Son of God. And Jesus looks out there at the situation with his people, his chosen nation, his favored people, the Jewish nation, and he sees hypocrisy. He sees leaders who are abusing the people. He sees leaders who are abusing the law. And he's grieved at this. And he says in verse 37, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city of God, the place that was known to be the city of God, the city of David, the place where the temple was, the place of worship, this central focus of the Jewish culture, the Jewish religion, everything. Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And he cries out to them and he says, "Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." You see, there's an invitation about the gospel to the Lord's people to come to Jesus, to confess Jesus as Lord, to take up their cross, to deny themselves. The invitation is to you when you feel burdened, when you feel to be heavy laden and you're laboring, the invitation of the gospel is, "Come to me," Jesus says. Those are invitations. You have the ability to accept the invitation or not. Child of God, you have the ability to accept the invitation or not. It'd be better for you if you accepted it. Amen? But then there's declarations in the gospel too. There's declarations of the gospel. There's invitations in it. There's declarations of it. I want to go to the book of John and begin there to get several passages of scripture from the gospel according to John. And the first one we have is in John chapter 3. And it's verse 3. When Nicodemus comes to Jesus and they have this discussion. Okay, it's mostly Jesus speaking, but they have this discussion. Nicodemus, he's a Pharisee. He comes to Jesus by night. He makes the confession, in fact, that "Master, we know that you're a man from God. We know you're sent from God. No man could do these miracles except God be with him." Nicodemus makes that confession. He makes it by night. He makes it secretly, privately, but he makes that kind of confession. And Jesus says this to him in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Declaration. Jesus just declared, a man must be, man or woman, a man must be born again, born from above, in order to see the kingdom of God, in order to perceive it, in order to be able to identify it, in order to recognize it, in order to perceive it. A man must be born again. Jesus is not telling Nicodemus how to get born again. Jesus is not telling Nicodemus, you got to get yourself born again. Jesus is not inviting Nicodemus to get born again. He's simply making a declaration. And the declaration is, a man cannot see the kingdom of God. That's the declaration. A man in his natural state. The only exception to that is if a man's been born again. So the exception to the declaration or to the rule is that a person must be born again. That's a declaration. Jesus says basically the same thing in verse 5. He goes on to say, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Unless a man is born from above, unless a person is born of the Spirit of God, he cannot enter, he cannot experience, he cannot enjoy, he cannot perceive, see, understand, know anything about the kingdom of God here in the world, or any other world, except he's been born of the Spirit. And that must come first. Jesus declaring, not inviting. And then he declares something else in verse 8. He says, this is how it happens. A man must be born of the Spirit, and this is how it happens. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Declaration. Not an invitation to go out there and lasso the wind so you can become born again, to lasso the Spirit so you can be born from above. This is a declaration. This is how it happens. Declaration of the gospel. There's another declaration in this third chapter of John, and it's verse 16. John 3:16. The most popular, the most common, the most well-known verse in all the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A declaration, my friends. Listen to me now, a declaration. This John 3:16 is not an invitation. It's a declaration of the depth of God's love. That God loved so deeply that he was willing to send his only begotten Son. And that his only begotten Son loved so deeply that he was willing to come and sacrifice himself on the cross to receive the wrath of God that his people, that you deserve, to obtain eternal redemption for all that great multitude of people that no man can number that will live in heaven one day. He's declaring the depth of God's love. Declaring the depth of God's love that he sent his Son to die and to successfully accomplish the will of the Father to obtain that eternal redemption for us. And then the assurance that follows the declaration that you as a believer have the assurance that you have everlasting life and shall not perish. A declaration. We have more declarations in the gospel according to John. John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus says this, he declares, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. A declaration. Not an invitation to believe, not an invitation to hear, not an invitation to do anything. A declaration that if you are hearing the Word of God, if you are a believer, then you have in possession everlasting life and you shall not perish. A declaration. He goes on to say in verse 25, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and they that hear shall live. Does that sound like a declaration? Amen, that's a declaration. That's one of the greatest declarations I could ever imagine hearing. That the dead in trespasses and in sins, because that's where I was and that's how I was born into this world, dead in trespasses and in sins with a nature that was contrary to God, one that was enmity against God, and there was nothing I could do or wanted to do about it but God. Amen? That's always the turning point there, but God. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Declaration. We find a similar declaration in John chapter 6, verse 37 says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That's a declaration, my friends, with a slight invitation there in the second half of it. But the declaration first is, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. My friends, when an individual is born of the Spirit of God, as we saw that how that takes place there in chapter 3, when an individual is born of the Spirit of Almighty God, they have faith implanted within them, giving them the ability to believe. They have this faith implanted within them. And that faith, my friends, seeks its author. Who is the author and finisher of your faith? Jesus Christ the Lord. He is the author and finisher of your faith, and when you are born of the Spirit of God, that faith seeks its author. But because we get kind of muddied up in the minds of men, and we get all caught up in deception and error and everything out there in the world that's in the minds of men, sometimes that faith doesn't come out like it ought to. But that doesn't mean it's not there. And whether or not that child of God, that person who has been born of the Spirit of God, who has faith implanted within them, whether or not they ever come to Him, if you will, in this world and acknowledge Him as Jesus Christ, acknowledge Him as Lord, or confesses their faith in Christ, whether or not that ever happens, the promise is they'll come to Him in the final day. In the last day, they will come to Him, and they'll be rejoicing forevermore. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You have the blessed assurance now, though, today, friends, as a believer, that you'll never be cast out. Declaration. There's many other declarations, and time is fast going by. There's one more. Let's get one more in John chapter 10. Here's a beautiful declaration. I'm thankful that it's in here. And it's in the midst of many other beautiful words here in John chapter 10. But verse 16 says this. Jesus says, let's get verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I'm glad he declared that. That he laid his life down for the sheep. And Jesus did not lay his life down in vain, friends. If one that he laid his life down for winds up in hell, he laid his life down in vain. But he laid his life down for the sheep, and he accomplished the will of the Father, and all that the Father giveth him shall come to him. Not a single one of them will be cast out. He has obtained eternal redemption for them. He has wrought salvation in their hearts while they live here in the world at some time. And Jesus says on that day, he says, other sheep I have. There are sheep here around me, Jesus says. And the ones he's speaking to, you're my sheep, he says. Other sheep we've seen along the way. Other sheep I have. Not just at this time, on this day, in this place, Jesus is saying. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, you see. Them also I must bring. He didn't say I'm going to try to bring them. He didn't say I'm going to make the effort. I'm going to make the attempt. He didn't say I'm going to try. I'm going to meet them at least halfway. And see if they'll come the rest of the way. Them I must bring. Amen? Them I must bring. And they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Oh, thank God for the declarations of the gospel. There are invitations in the gospel. There are declarations of the gospel. And now back in Matthew chapter 11, he says, come unto me. Here's the invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. What does that mean? Do you know anything about laboring or being heavy laden? Heavy laden with what? There's a burden there, right? If you're heavy laden, if you're laboring, that means there's a burden. There's something that's hard to bear. You know what's hard to bear? Trying to establish your righteousness before God by what you do. In fact, that is a burden, a yoke. I think it was Peter that declared that it's impossible to bear. Impossible to bear. Have you ever tried it? Or you might be laboring under a sense of sin. You might be laboring with a guilt, with a conviction over your sins. And you're trying to ignore it. Or you're trying to work it out yourself. And it's an impossible burden for you to bear. And Jesus says to you who are laboring, who are heavy laden, you might be that like that rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, you know, I've done all these things. What else is lacking? What else do I need to do, Jesus? What, you kept the commandments? Oh, yeah, I've kept all those commandments all the way up. Then go sell all that you have and give to the poor. And the young rich ruler went away sorrowful. You see, he was trying to work it all out himself by what he did, by his own righteousness, supposed righteousness. He was trying to establish his right standing before God. And it was impossible. No matter what he had done, no matter how well he kept the commandments, you might be like those that rejoice to hear that Jesus was called The friend of sinners, the friend of publicans and sinners. You might be one like who rejoiced to know that Jesus sat down and ate with sinners. And the Pharisees are standing back here. Why is he eating with those people? But there were those that would come to Jesus in tears, rejoicing to know that they had a friend in Jesus. Has that day ever come to you where you were at the end of that road? That you finally realize you can't bear the burden. You can't carry that load. It's impossible. And whether it was a load of conviction of sin or trying to bear that burden of establishing your righteousness in the sight of God, you couldn't bear it. You could not do it. And all you could do is just cry out to the Lord. You might be like that publican that stood afar off while the Pharisee up there praying within himself. You might be like the publican that all you could do was stand afar off and beat yourself on the chest and cry out, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." I well remember a day. Oh, I don't like to share my own experiences, but I well remember a day just driving down the road and the pressures of life and the burdens of and the demands and the responsibilities and then my sinful mind and thoughts and everything was just too hard to bear. And I had to pull over on the side of the road. I couldn't see to drive for the tears. And all I could do is, "Lord, help me. Help me, Lord." Maybe that's you. Maybe that's where you've been. Jesus says, "Come unto me." "Come unto me," Jesus says. "All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest. Rest from what? Rest from your labors. Rest in knowing that you can't do it on your own. You can't even begin to do it by yourself. Rest in knowing that Jesus would say, "I have finished the work." That I've done it for you. Now come to me. Rejoice in the rest that you'll find. Just like going over into the promised land. The children of Israel out there in the wilderness for a couple of years before they finally get to the promised land. And so many good things awaiting for them in that land of flowing with milk and honey. And they were too afraid to go in. Because they were looking to themselves. And they're looking to their own abilities / inabilities. And they were looking at the formidable objects in front of them. And they said, "We can't do it." And it cost them 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus says, "I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest and peace and comfort in knowing that I have obtained eternal redemption for you, that I've done the work for you." Now there's still a burden. There's still a yoke, not a burden, I'm sorry. He says, "Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you." There's still something to do. But now, instead of yoking yourself up with yourself and trying to yoke yourself up with your works, trying to yoke yourself up, trying to partner yourself up with your own efforts, he says, "Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." He says, "And ye shall find rest unto your souls." Jesus, the meek and lowly lamb that we read about in Philippians chapter 2, who came into this world, and Paul tells us to let this mind be in you. And that's basically what Jesus is telling us. "You take my yoke upon you," Jesus says. "Learn of me. Learn what I've done for you. Learn how I've learn about my compassion. Learn more about my grace, my mercy. Learn more about my desire to help the poor, to preach to the poor. Learn more about me," he says. "I am meek and lowly." And as Paul wrote there in Philippians chapter 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Who thought, he didn't think it was robbery. He didn't take anything away from Jesus by coming into the world. He was still the Son of God. But he laid his glory aside. He humbled himself and became a man. A man, we're told in Scripture, a man of like passions, like as we are, except without sin. He experienced all the things that we go through. He knows what it feels like to be filled with sorrow. He knows what it feels like to be weary, to be tired. He knows what it feels like to be rejected. He knows what it feels like to be condemned and ridiculed and mocked. He knows all of that. But he went through all of that for you. Now take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, Jesus says. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus invites you, child of God. He invites you to come to him. He invites you, calls on you to identify yourself with him. That's taking his yoke. Identify yourself with him. Let it be known. I believe that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Son of God. And I believe that he died for my sins. Identify yourself with him by following in his footsteps, which means following him in baptism. Identifying yourself with his death, burial, and resurrection. And then identifying yourself by becoming a partaker of the kingdom of God here in the world, most beautifully and most visibly manifest through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ.